Father, we thank again that we have this precious book that tells us about everything we know about you, tells us about ourselves, even tells us why we need you and what you did before we was ever born. You had us in mind that we could hear the wonderful gospel of Christ and 7 billion people plus 7.7 billion people on the face of the earth could have the same opportunity and turn, if they trust Christ as Savior, become a child of God. And yet most won't. But we thank you for that few that will. And now we open this book and ask you today, help us understand it from the pew to the from the pulpit to the pew. And in turn, together, we would rejoice to know you and look for you even this day, before this service is over, that you'd come and take your church home. And if you don't, then there's a work for us to do. If you don't come today, we look tomorrow. And yet we're not going to sit down in the sense of do nothing. We want to be active for your cause. Because until we see your face, we're to be occupied. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Be turning, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And I'd like to read a few verses around that. Matthew 27. We look down about verse 33. A few verses. Before we say that, it's Easter time. A lot of you will be going, no doubt, somewhere. If you have a family, a home, a lot of times you go around the home and enjoy a good meal. I read this past week as I was looking at something that had to do with Easter. And I understand this family on Easter Sunday went to Grandma's house, like a lot of folks do, and eat. And when they got there, the family that went had a little boy named Ernie. And when they got down and sat down at the table, they just had a good family reunion there, and it had plenty of food to eat and so forth. And little Ernie just went ahead and started eating. Dad said, "Ernie, you're not supposed to do that, son." He said, "Why not?" He said, "You're supposed to pray." And he said, "No, we don't have to pray here." He said, "Oh, yes, we do. We pray at home every time before we eat." He said, "But Dad, we don't have to pray here." He said, "Son, we do have to pray here too. Why do you say we don't have to pray?" And he said, "Well, Dad, Grandma's always been a good cook." Well, there's some of you be going today to Grandma's because she's always been a good cook. Amen. But in Matthew chapter 27, a few verses, I want to look down in verse 33 through 36. And the scripture says, "And when they were coming to Golgotha," or come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of skull, "they gave him," that is Jesus, "vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments and casted lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.'" Because that's quoting from Psalm 22, verse 18. Verse 36, I want you to watch very closely. As this scene begins to take place, Christ has been nailed to the cross now. He is dying. His journey is finished. His work will soon be finished. And here we see that says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." And sitting down, they watched him there. Now, that's not the subject, but I want you to get the environment here. That is, they knew this was something different. They'd heard about this man. They knew a lot about him in the sense, for 3.5 years, his news traveled a lot. But now, to see one that they had a lot of hope in, arrested, tried, and condemned, and hanging on a cross. To many, it was a sideshow. To many, it was retaliation. We see something that's happened here. And now keep in mind, they sat there and saw what they saw by sight. And everything that's going in the next few verses and in the four Gospels, they are sitting there seeing it by sight. And what I want you to do with me this morning, if you have any imagination at all, as we look at the message that I'm going to give to you, that where they sat there and saw this scene by sight, I want you to think we're 2,000 years later. You and I cannot see it by sight, but we can see it by faith. And I want you today, walk with me a few minutes and listen to the message as we sit. We're sitting here. Now, they sat down and watched him there hanging on the cross. What will he do? Is he God's son? Well, look at some things that he said. Surely if he was God's son, God wouldn't let his son be treated such a way. Surely we're going to see a sign from heaven. We're going to see some things take place. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a sight here before long. Yet he died. They saw a sight. They had one of the worst storms they ever had. The earth shook. But at the same time, to them, it was a type of sideshow. Wanted to see something spectacular. Something has come to town now, which has got their attention. And so now, as I open this up, I see some things that took place at just an introduction. They had a sign over his head. This is King of the Jews. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. In verse 38, we see the thieves were hanging, two thieves were hanging there with him. Verse 39, many of them passed by and reviled upon him, wagging their heads and also their tongues. And they were saying this, verse 40, he said, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God," he said, they said, "come down from the cross." If you do that, likewise also. If thou say, "thou be the Son of God," come down. Likewise, the chief priests mocked in him with the scribes and the elders, and they said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from that cross, and we will believe." That's a lie. They wouldn't believe. They hadn't already believed on him. He'd already done enough to prove that he was the Son of God. He'd already proved enough that he was able. He'd already raised people from the dead, that he himself, before he went to die. And then they go on, and he said, some of them said, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he will have him." Well, what a mockery. Hey, he says he's the Son of God. If he's the Son of God, let's look, watch. Will he come and save him? I mean, he says he's the Son of God. Let him have him. Let him come and get him if he really is the Son of God. Mocking God. You know what? God must have a very tolerant way, hasn't he? Ladies and gentlemen, this is not just anybody hanging on that cross. This is not just anybody being mocked here. This is the absolute Son of God. For everlasting past, to present, to the future, it never has ceased to exist and never will cease to exist. This is God's Son. And the seed men, who God knew in his heart, he planned this to work, where man could have a relationship forever, even though he comes and is created by God, falling in a fallen condition. He can have a relationship with God forever. And yet at this time, God has to see this wicked world do what he's doing, they're doing towards his Son. He had to love us, folks. He had to love us in a love we don't understand. And so we see it goes on. And the thieves also raved on him, thieves also which were crucified with him, cast the same at him. Verse 45 said, "Now from the sixth hour to the there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them said, "Hey, this man called him Elias." In verse 48, said, "And straightway one of them took some spun, filled it with vinegar, put it in a reed, and gave it to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save them." They were expecting something spectacular. They really didn't think that he would die, I believe. And then amazing what they felt when they saw he did die. And he died quickly, too, because he couldn't even break his legs. And that's fulfilling the prophecy. And he said, verse 50, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And he cried, finish." I want to speak to you this morning the nature and the purpose of crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And when we do this, look with me. In the message, I want you to understand, we'll discuss how to view the crucifixion, that it was a real place, it was a personal crucifixion, and it also was a sacrificial crucifixion. Once the saved, we come to know Christ as Savior, we should be able to discuss how one should view the crucifixion of Jesus Christ with others, because that's the only way they're going to be saved. The Holy Spirit would use the message of the cross to draw people to the Lamb of God. The cross is the center position of anyone's life, no matter what age they're living in. So when we get to that point to talk about the view of the Calvary, it's to impress each other personally the reality of this situation, and also the personal nature of this situation, and also the sacrificial condition of this situation. All of these things had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew chapter 27, 33 through 36, we see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and also Paul recorded the death of Christ as a historical event. There have been suggestions, though, that Jesus was even real. And yet we know the day that he is, and many who say, well, I know we have a record, but I'm not sure that that record is all that accurate. Well, I don't care if they have many, I don't care how many records they got, we got the best record. And that's the Holy Word of God. So say they say that it suggested maybe Jesus Christ didn't exist at all. But I say, oh yes, he did. But then some suggest that Jesus did not really die. And they're taking hold of that. Maybe he just kind of went out and the atmosphere of the grave and so forth was cool enough. It brought it somehow or another, he came back to life. But on the other hand, the text itself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have survived for nearly 2,000 years, and we know that he lived, we know that he died, and we know that he rose from the dead. Then somebody said, well, wait a minute, preacher, you don't know that. Yes, if you're saved, you know that. The world can't understand that, but you know that. I pray to God help someone today to view it today by faith. You'll never be able, even if you go over there and see the different places, and I've been there, see the different places, someone say, well, I don't have any verification that this is so. By faith, you know it's so. Maybe not you may find exact where something happened, but you know there's a location over there it did happen. And since I don't know exactly where it happened, where I say it happened, at least I know it did happen. And so I thank God for that. So when we look at the nature and discuss the nature and the purpose of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, and the first one is Jesus Christ's crucifixion was real. This was real. Someone say, well, you have faith in that. We weren't there. How do we know? We know it's real because God says it's real. When you say, wait a minute, what are all the other gods? Well, the God of the Bible is the one who tells it about it. And this is the one we believe it. It was a real place. If you look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, it was outside the city of Jerusalem. And Scripture said, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. It is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha in John 19, 17, which means the place of the skull. It's called Calvary in Latin in Luke chapter 22, verse 33. It is a place of death. It is a real place. There were real soldiers there. This is not make-believe. These were Roman soldiers, the best that Rome had that was in the land. These soldiers were trained of the art of death. I mean, these soldiers mocked and spat upon him and scourged him and in turn crucified him. According to Matthew 27, verse 27 through 31. These were real people there sitting watching him. These were real people there wagging their tongues and blaspheming God in such a way to try to show that they did believe in him. By saying, if you are him, come down, we'll believe. No, they would have already believed if they were going to believe. That's the reason nowadays I'm glad that I understand the power of God's word can draw me better to the Lamb of God than what I see with my physical eyes. And so can it to many others. They're real people. Matthew chapter 27, verse 36, there's some sitting down. Some were passing by, according to verse 39 through 43, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. In John 19, 25, he said, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. It was a real death. He really died. In Matthew 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. That is, he dismissed his own spirit. Someone said, well, did they kill him? No. Well, what happened? He himself decided when the time. See, they couldn't take his life till he'd paid the price for sin. And only God knew when he could pay the price for sin. And so when it come down to the end, and when he cried, finished! The sin that had been paid, and he yielded his life. He gave his life up for the cause of Christ. I'm telling you, folks. This thing is more than what we're seeing just walking over there today carrying to cross down the street. And we see that. It's real. John 19, 33, in verse 14. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of them said, the soldiers, with a spear pierced his side, forthwith there came blood and water. I say to you, the nature of Jesus' crucifixion, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was real. Folks, listen, sometimes in the fantasy of our thinking of him being God, maybe he didn't suffer like man suffered. He suffered worse than man ever suffered. He could not have paid the sin debt. If man could have suffered enough to pay the sin debt, ladies and gentlemen, he would have paid it. Man can't pay it, but the man Christ Jesus can. That means he suffered to the nth degree to pay everything God required that sin had to be paid for. And the wage of sin is death, and he even did that for us. So I see the crucifixion of Jesus also was real. The crucifixion of Jesus was personal. I mean, the reason for this personal is, in you see, that unbelievers, even unbelievers' reason were different than believers. In John 12, verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, he said, why, behold, the world's going after him. We got to do something about this man. He's disrupting our religious system. He's destroying what God set up in the Old Testament. They could not even see that God was finishing what he set up in the Old Testament in the age of grace. And yet they could not get the idea. Matthew 27, 18, Mark 15, 10. He could record that it was for envy that the Jews delivered up Jesus. They were envy of the fact that it seemed like everybody was believing them. And they claimed they're disrupting their system that God gave them through Moses. Pilate also said, he didn't want to lose his job, I'm sure, in John chapter 19, verse 12. And from thence, Pilate, the scripture says, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And that kind of made him fold his arms down and suddenly began to look. He'd rather have more trouble. He didn't want no trouble with Caesar. He'd rather have more trouble with this God man than Caesar. Was he fooled? He's going to find out his trouble's not even stopped as of yet. And we see again, he died for our sin. There's reasons for this. Jesus died for our sins, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. I think the Scripture can do more preaching than I can. I also see in Galatians 1, 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son into this world to be a perpetuation for our sins. Isn't it amazing? Somebody said, oh, I just love God. Have you ever seen Christ as Savior? Well, that don't have anything to do with it. You don't love God then. By the way, I'm glad to report to you, you don't have to love God before you're saved because you don't know how. But he loved you. He loved you. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either, but he did. In fact, he loved me before the foundation of the world. That's when he planned it and brought it about like he did in our day. And so I'm seeing some wonderful things here. Also, the suffering of Jesus Christ was personal by those who crucified him. They spit on him, spat on him, you might say, in Johnson County. And upon this was a very personal thing. The crown of thorns were pressed upon his head. Blood flowed because of their retaliation to him. They flogged him with a personal whip, 39 cattails and so forth, on his back. This was personal by his enemies. The nails in his arms, in his hands and his feet, I meant, were personal by his enemies. The 6 hours he hung on the cross in torment on that cross was personal by his enemies. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, ladies, was personal by Jesus also. It was a choice. Did you know that it was Christ's choice? Did you know he did not have to go to Calvary? And yet, in God's plan, if he didn't go to Calvary, we're doomed. Did you know even when it was settled that if Christ had wanted to, but he would not, because God never stops anything he starts. God always finishes anything. But Christ didn't have to save us. He didn't have to save himself. He never sinned. Why, preacher? Listen, L-O-V-E. He loved us. God help us to understand what Jesus did. It was a choice that Jesus personally made. In John 10, 18, no man taketh it from me, talking about his life. I lay it down to myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. Matthew 25, verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And you imagine if we sit and look and say, what God's going to do? And God, Jesus hanging there, and he's saying before, you know, all I got to do is nod my head. I don't have to say anything. I nod my head. Those angels are waiting. Those angels, I'm sure you don't understand why God's Son is going through with such wicked hands. They'd seen him deal with the devil and his angels. And yet, man in God's creation, he's allowing this. I'm sure they're waiting. Can't do nothing unless he tells us. He's power over us. God's Son, just Jesus, just tell us. I imagine when they see what's happened, no doubt there is sympathy and heartbreak in their heart, because they all always knew him to be worshiped, not to try to kill, not try to destroy. We should not think that the one who had power over disease and demons and elements of this earth and even death itself would die unless it was his own personal choice to do so. I don't think God the Father and Son got in an argument. He says, I want you to go. And Jesus said, well, you know, I don't know. No, sorry. I'm going to tell you, I doubt if they had to say it because they all synchronized together. But if they did, if God said, I'd like for you to go. Jesus said, I want to go. I'd like to go. And Holy Spirit, I'll go with you. All three in that conference, I'd love to have heard some of that conversation, wouldn't you? Before anything was ever created, God saw us. And by the way, aren't you glad you're in here who trusted Christ as Savior? We don't have it all together because we won't have it all together. We get the glorified body. But I've got a lot more now than I had before I was saved. And I thank God for that. It was the personal body of Jesus that was crucified. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. Hebrews 10:5-7 said, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared. He said, me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, and it is written to me of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus had a body just like you and me. Well, preacher, I don't see how he could die for sin. Because he never did sin. There was no sin in that body. So I say to you, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was real. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was personal. And the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was sacrificial. He gave himself. When you look at this, first of all, crucifixion was a sacrificial life that Jesus did. In Philippians 2:5-8, he left everything that he might come here to this world. Now, you think about when people leave something, they've come to something better. Jesus left what he had to let us come to something better. He already had the best that ever could have. And yet he came to the worst place on this earth to die so you and I could have something better after this life is over with. And I thank God for that. Now, see, he possessed, in Matthew 8:10, he possessed nothing. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but man, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Isn't that amazing? He left a place in glory where angels worship him. Where you look at, if you can look at anything at all, one day when we get to heaven, how God's going to make that new city, New Jerusalem. A street of gold. And yet came to an earth where men with wicked hands nailed Jesus in a body to the cross. He dedicated everything. Even as the Son of Man, Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. His crucifixion was a sacrificial death. He did not deserve to die. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, the only reason he died, for God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. He gave us his body. In Luke 22:19, this is my beloved body which I've given to you. He gave us his blood. In Matthew 26:28, he said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. At his crucifixion, he sacrificed everything because he loved us. And I say to you, we're the beneficiary of his doctrine. We're beneficiary of his sacrifice. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for us. Romans 4:25 said, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Jesus had it right because he sacrificed all to ask us to sacrifice in return when we come to Christ as Savior. No wonder Paul cried out, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's not telling the world that. They don't know nothing about sacrifice for him. But he's telling that to those that are his in this life. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with him. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was real. It was personal, and it was sacrificial. But let me ask you a question. What is our response to the crucifixion today? I wrote down word this morning because I heard this past week while I was messing this message up the last few months. This world is denying him more so now than ever before. The religion of this world is taken over. Oh, yes, they say he lived and he died, but that's all. Did you hear this past few weeks ago, and certainly this past week in France, that temple that burnt, it's called the tell me again so I know. Notre Dame. Someone called it Notre Dame. heard it pronounced both ways. But the thing about it, in fact, people pronounce it different ways. I've heard do that. But isn't it amazing, folks, ladies and gentlemen? You know what? They've raised millions and millions of dollars to build that back. And did you hear just 2 weeks ago, within the last 2 weeks, they had an organization where people were talking. They said, we don't need to build it back for Christianity. Why not? Because now we live in a different world. Well, what should we do? And this one fellow said, we need to build it back for all religions. And everybody's kind of stunned. He said, no. It represents more than just Christianity. More people live in France now than Christians. And wherever the world. And the first thing I did went to Genesis chapter 9 and 10. And I saw a fellow by Nimrod, who was head of Babylon. And when I began to see what happened there, they were doing the same thing, consolidating everything. Everybody was under one language. And I remember God sent down and confused their tongue so they'd have to separate. What you see in Babylonian, ladies and gentlemen, is that which has to do trying to build back to replace a religion of this world. Nimrod, in Genesis 10, verse 8 through 9, Babylon means is the tower that reaches into heaven. It's confusion. Babylon means confusion, false god. What they're saying, that when they said, let's build it back for all religion, they'll say, wait a minute, Christianity is no higher than any other religion. Therefore, we need a center point. That's what Nimrod was doing, a center point, setting forth up the organization of satanic along with what God's going. See, God hadn't even started Abraham yet in Genesis 12, when you see Genesis 9 and 10 starting. It's in Genesis 12 he called out Abraham. But Nimrod's back under Satan's hand in chapter 9 and 10 as he built that tower to heaven to worship the gods. He said God, but it's a false god. What I'm saying to you, we're seeing right now a movement. By the way, it's not going to be too long before you're going to have more different type religions in our country than Christianity. And what is happening now, our government, hear me, folks, and you know, biblically, I'm talking biblically, what's happening right now, those in position afraid to do anything at all for Christianity because there's so many other religious groups have come in now, which in turn, our country does give them the freedom of religion. The only problem about that, when they get in control of our government, rules will be made where Christianity will be put down more. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, we may be the last front. Did I hear the trumpet? What was that? One of these days long, we're going to hear it. And I think it's close. And I may die and go out through the exit of death. But I believe with all my heart, right now, there's ever been a time of seeing what happened in the beginning, even in Noah's day, in Nimrod's day, even when you see the two systems started out, the satanic Babylonian system, world system, and God's system. It always seems like the world kind of dominates because more people are unsaved than are saved. And eventually, when they don't listen to us, they'll have to listen to God. And he's going to take the church out of here. So what is our response to the crucifixion of Christ? What is our response to the reality of it, to the personal nature of it, to the sacrificial nature of it? Everyone must respond to the crucifixion of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. They may do it here, and be too late to do it when they have to stand before God. I mean, will you respond with apathy? What do you mean, preacher? I mean, someone saying, no interest to me. It doesn't really matter to me at all. It doesn't really matter. Or we respond to it with pity. Well, I feel sorry that a man came called Jesus and he'd suffer it a little bit, but that's not for me. That's really not. I heard some comedians say that. That's really not for me. Yeah, well, yes, it is for you. You just don't know it. It's for the whole man. It's for humanity. But it's not really for me. Or will you respond with faith and personal commitment to and in Jesus Christ, faith? If you're not a Christian this morning, why not? Jesus, listen to me. His death was for you. Jesus did not have to die for himself. His death is for humanity. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why not? Romans 10, 9, verse 17 said, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Why not if you're not a Christian? When he said, believe on all your heart, Hebrews 11, 6, for without faith it's impossible to please him. Why not? Because you see, he says, repent in Acts 17, 30. That is, Paul told those at Athens, at Mars Hills, that they need to repent. Why not? Because we must confess Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew 16, 16, Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. John 1, 12, Jesus said, you must receive him. To as many as receive him, he gives the power to become sons of God. What I'm saying to you and I, Jesus died on that cross for you and for me. And the nature and the purpose of Jesus Christ's crucifixion was for you and for me. And for those who listen by the radio, and those who use stream, and those on the planet Earth, 7.7 billion people on this earth, Christ died for. But why is it so many turning down? Dr. Money said this morning, like I said a few weeks ago, God made us to be able to look at knowledge. There's knowledge in the secular world. There's knowledge also in the spiritual world. You heard me say, born, I had to learn academics, math, science. You divide it up in the physical world. Well, I have to learn also, there's a starting point of the new birth in the spiritual world. As God gave me the ability here to learn as I'm taught by those who taught me for the last number of years, not only in school, pub, grammar, high school, college, other places, God has set up the church to be the place to come to worship him and learn through knowledge, spiritual knowledge, by the precious Holy Spirit of God that give every one of us. If you're here today and you came in here, the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you right now, the Holy Spirit, if you take, don't, I've read scripture today. I said, Lord, I've got to have some scripture today to back up because words itself don't seem to do it. But God will honor his scriptures. If you go and look at those scriptures, the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. He's bound himself because that's the word of God. He inspired those verses. They're important in our lives. And therefore, we say to you, Jesus said, come. 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 Me? Yes, but I don't. You just don't know. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. I don't care how evil you've been. He still knows it. And he still loves you. And the Holy Spirit said, come. 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 And ladies and gentlemen, when we come, and when you hear him say, come, you know where you're at? You're at the very threshold, the door of Jesus Christ into the family of God. And the closer you get to that door, the more Satan tries to fight. The closer you get there, the more he tries to stop. But when you get to that door and by faith reach out and say, God, I believe the record that God has of his son. Holy Spirit, I submit to you to receive him the best I know how. And God says, thou shalt be saved. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's knowledge. And God has left us the best knowledge in the world. You say, but I don't understand it all. But that's so simple you can understand it. That's so simple. Believe the record. Say, I don't know if I can't. Let me ask you something. What did you get in your studies 2 + 2 = 4? You didn't come up with it. What did you get 3 × 3 = 9? I don't get too high. I mean, you didn't come up with it. Someone told you. Do you believe what they said? Yes, why? It works. Amen. Thank you, brother. Believe what God says. I guarantee you it'll work. But don't play with it. Don't put it on like a coat and think you can take it off tomorrow because it's Monday. Don't put it on for a minute. You say, I'm saved, and you get next week with the crowd, and you act like the crowd. That book don't teach you that. It teaches us that to be born again is a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I have to start growing. Now, maybe that's the reason why sometimes you don't like a fundamental Bible, but even church, because we grow through this book, which is our food spiritually, just like we grow in this world physically with food. I say to you again, Jesus Christ's crucifixion was real. It was personal. It was sacrificial. Why? He loves us. Stand at your feet, Father in heaven. Lord, I pray this morning the song got my heart in line. I pray sitting here, Lord, please, please help me. Please help me get it out. Sometimes you feel like a dying man to a dying people. And when you see so much wickedness nowadays, Lord, I'd be the first to say, we don't have it all together yet. There's so many things that you could, that Satan can come to the throne of God on anyone here and wag his tongue and his finger and point to us and say, hey, look at that person. Satan knows more than we do. Satan knows how to trick us more than we know how to, that we're tricked sometimes. We just have to throw ourselves on the mercy of God's court and believe what he says and trust him and say, Lord, please help us hide this book in our heart that we might be able to understand a little bit about what took place when we were saved. There's not a person in here, Lord, that born physically can't go back now more so than maybe someone had 100 years ago. Oh, we knew what caused birth, but see a child in a mother's womb developing nowadays to see so many things, to do the things we can do today. Why in the name of heaven don't it draw people closer to the one who made us in his image? And yet because we get so smart, and because we have so many avenues towards different gods, we find out that to have a God is like a smorgasbord. We can just pick one that suits us. And then if we have a few hundred thousand or a few million even following that because of what's happening, Lord, I'm so glad to know that you've taught us. In Philippians, we find again that you said one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. It'll be too late then. Help someone see, Lord, that this is not something that preachers just get on a bandwagon and do because it caused a lot of controversy. But Lord, it's the fact, truth. Nothing else will help someone see their need without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, as we pray today, and I pray everyone to pray with me over in that country, small country out of India, where some last count 190 were killed just because they were worshiping God on Easter Sunday. They were Christians, Lord. They were brothers and sisters in the Lord, doing just what we're doing here today in America. And if we're not careful, we're already seeing that Satan's attacked churches in our country too. God, I just believe you see everything. And when you see it, it's like when you saw Stephen been stoned. Jesus stood up on the banners of heaven and saw. And Stephen looked and saw Jesus. And I don't believe anything happens to us without it moving our Father's heart, our Savior's heart. And the Holy Spirit that lives in us certainly has a grieving when he sees that happen. I don't even know those people personally, but if they were truly born again children of God, they're brothers and sisters in Jesus. They're our brothers and sisters in the family of God. And it's the precious blood of Jesus that connects us together. Though they're thousands of miles away, that blood is sufficient to wash us clean. Please bless those families, Lord. And help us sometimes to look at ourselves and wonder, man, they gave their life for the cause of Christ and some people can't even get to church. Touch someone today here by streaming by the radio. Draw a circle around each one, Lord, and may we see ourselves in your enlightenment and ask you, dear Lord, help me know what I need to do and then do it. If I'm not saved, I need Christ. If I am saved, where can I serve you? What can I do? We ask this as we sing the song of invitation for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.